Okay, kids can get on out of here. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. We're going to read the first three verses. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Okay, those three verses. And I'm going to preach on a subject, why people quit, why Christians quit, this morning. Try to be show you some things in the Bible. You'll see the word faint in verse 3. That's basically the idea. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words, and I pray that if someone here is greatly encouraged, that they'd also realize sometime they're going to be very discouraged. And I pray you'd help us not to quit, help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, those first three verses, you can see through there that the Bible is using sports, in this case, cross-country or a marathon, as an example of the Christian life. You'll see he says in verse 1 at the end, run with patience. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. Oh, you'll see the crowd there, or the spectators. It's a great cloud of witnesses. You'll see that you're supposed to put aside every weight. If you have three people in a marathon and the first guy gets up there and he's got army boots on and a helmet and, you know, a backpack because he's got all the needs he's going to have during their 26 miles, and he's going to be hungry. I mean, no sin in that, no law against it. I don't think there are any track rules against that. Okay, well, there's that guy. And then the other guy, he's been strung over. He had a hangover night before. He's been partying all week long, getting prepared. You know, beer's got good calcium, you know. It gives you good calcium, builds you up and all that stuff. That's what I had a teacher in public school tell me that. I just looked at him and, yeah, right. Okay, well, then you got a guy who's put aside every weight and has been training, he's slept right, he's been practicing, he's been everything. Now you got three guys, now you know who's going to win the race. The first two are probably going to bomb out in the first mile. One, not because of sin, but because he's just plain dumb, you know, and the other one because of sin. Okay, so that's like the Christian life as far as the race goes. Now the one who is finished the race, he's already run the race, he's already placed first, that's verse 2, that's Jesus Christ. That's who we look to, Jesus Christ. Now notice here about the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, you see that, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. The Lord went to the cross he set his face toward the cross like a flint. Nothing was going to stop him, but he had to endure some things. He had to put up with some things, and so must you and I. An example of that enduring of something is the idea of being a preacher. There's things that people have a certain mentality, a certain thought process if you tell them you're a preacher. And of course, in America, you know, when I was a kid growing up, when I thought of a preacher, I thought of a sissy, somebody, you know, overweight, you know, somebody, you know, hands as smooth as your baby's behind, you know, and I mean, you know, real effeminate type, because that's the way most preachers are. I don't call them preachers anymore. I call them reverends or irreverends or something like that. It's amazing what a certain piece of cloth will do for you. You know, last Monday we had to go to South Bend, so I wore a turnaround collar, you know, and it's amazing how people just treat you when you got a black shirt on with a little white, little plastic, all it is plastic, about that long, piece of plastic, about that, put it in here, and all of a sudden now you're Rev, or Father. Not that you say it, that's what I don't say I am, you know, I bought one of those things for Dan Bardwell so that he could, go from Ukraine into Poland without as many headaches, because when you go through the travel checks dressed like that, they think, oh. But you know, it's amazing how that is. But the idea of being a preacher and the attitude most people have toward that, I despise that totally. It bothers me like crazy. And I don't say that. A lot of people, I get around a lot of people, and guys at softball down there, they know I'm a preacher, and some will say, hey, preacher, how you doing? They know that. But I would dare say they know that I'm not the typical pastor or pastoress in that town. When we were in Israel, the Jewish guide asked me about 3 or 4 days into the tour, 10-day tour, he asked me about the fourth day. He said, David, he said, what do you do back in America? I said, I'm a preacher. He says, you don't act like a preacher. And I said, I appreciate that. That's a great compliment. Thank you. Because I don't want to act like the typical preacher, because the Bible says a preacher is to be a soldier. He's to act like a soldier. And, you know, I don't know if some soldiers are going to have to hit him with their purse nowadays the way they are. But we are to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. Okay, but it says that the Lord, Jesus, endured the cross and he despised the shame. Okay, another thing about this, you notice in verse 3, the fainting is in their mind. See that? They faint in their minds. You ever notice if you watch any sports contest like a basketball game, a championship basketball game, like the March Madness, you ever notice at the end of the game you have two teams who gave the same amount of effort, the same amount of energy. At the end of the game, one team will be rolling on the floor, crying, sitting on a bench with their hands in their head, or heads in their hands, or whatever, one of them things. I mean, they're totally exhausted, and then the other team is jumping around like their fool head cut off. But yet they put the same energy. Why is that? One has fainted in their mind, in their head. They're discouraged because they lost, and the other one is thrilled because they won. And a lot of our problems is in our head as far as things go. We faint in our mind before we faint in our body. I'm sure if you've read about it, if I read about accounts where some folks will go through certain things and they just want to quit, and they quit, and then they are basically defeated and done and over with. You know, this church has been around for many years as far as this building, and not only before this building, the church itself. If this church and any church retained 1% of the people that walk through these doors, we wouldn't have enough room in this entire building for them. Where are they at? Somebody quit. We all going to have feelings where we want to quit at all stages of life. If you look at sports, if you look at T-ball, I'm sure most of you know about T-ball, where the little kids put a ball on top of this plastic thing and they whack the thing, and of course run, I don't know which direction they're supposed to run. A lot of them don't know. In fact, when Luke Brent was first put in T-ball, he thought third base was closest, so he ran that way first when he was 5 or 6 years old. But when you look at the attendance, the amount of participants in T-ball, it is the largest number of participants in that sport at that level, T-ball. If you go the next step up, it will have less participants. If you go the next step up down in our area, that'd be classic. You'll find less players. In fact, when Brent or Luke was up to that third level and T-ball level, you have like 8 teams, sometimes 10, 12 teams. When you get to the classic level, they're lucky to get 3 teams. Where's all those players that were in T-ball? Now, if you go to the next step up, maybe you got to get involved in public school or something like that, or AAU, you'll find the number at the next step up is a lot less than the one before. Then if you get up into the college levels, you'll find the number of players in the college level much less than the high school level. And then when you get into the pros, you'll find the number is much less. Now, where'd all the T-ballers go? They quit somewhere along the way. They quit. Sometimes just because they'd lost the interest in the game. Sometimes they just were discouraged with the game. Sometimes, you know, it's all sorts of various reasons. And the thing is that is in all areas of life, and especially in Christianity. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 basically shows the goal that Satan has for every person in this room. If you're born again, if you're saved, Satan's goal for you is found in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." What's the devil's goal for me? And if you're saved, for you, his goal for you is to have you totally defeated, totally destroyed, and eventually dead as quick as he possibly can. Why? Because he lost your soul. If he lost your soul, he wants to ruin your life. If you notice the roadkill on the sides of the road, you know, hopefully not to stop and pick it up and cook it, but even at that, if you notice the roadkill alongside the road, often it is the young animals that are getting killed on the road. It's the young infant. It's the young ones that are getting killed along there because of the lack of experience. Because in nature, it is also in nature, it is the fittest that survives. And the devil and animals in particular attack the weakest link. They always go after that. And a lot of times, you know what happens in Christianity? You'll see somebody saved, and then all of a sudden they may come to church for a short bit, and all of a sudden they're gone and out, and they're just as saved as I am, but they're just been defeated. There's a man in Rensselaer, I've met him several years ago. He got saved in the county jail down there. And I tried to help him out several times, and he came to church for a short bit, and the guy knows the Bible well enough. But the last time I talked to this fella, he was living in a one-room apartment in this big house where he had several guys living in these little rooms. That house now has been torn down. And you could take all his possessions, probably set him inside that baptistry room right there. And smoke infested and booze, and the guy is just as saved as I am. This guy is going to heaven just like I'm going to heaven. He has trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior, but why is he the way he is and why I am the way I am? You see, in the Christian life, there's casualties in the war. Some get wounded. Some get amputees. You see, some just quit and go AWOL. And that's a lot like the Christian life. Why is it that people quit? Why is it that they faint? The first reason I want to show you is in Hebrews 12, verse 3. The first reason is in verse 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." The first reason why people quit is because they have failed to consider Jesus Christ. What about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, and he was killed for it. If the Lord Jesus Christ came again today, they would try to kill him, but they ain't going to do it the second time around. The first time around, he came as a lamb, but the next time, he's coming as a lion. And you see, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one man that lived on this earth sinless life of the 6,000 years of history, and only one man accomplished that, and they killed him over it. A lot of people say, "Well, I don't deserve what I'm getting." If you ever sit down and kneel with somebody and they start praying and they pray and ask God to give you what they deserve, my advice is to get up and take off running as quick as you can. Because if I ask God to give me what I deserve, the earth would open up like this, swallow me down, and put me right in hell, because that's what I deserve. And life is, people say life isn't fair, and I know it's not. Some people seem to get away with stuff, but they're not. And the thing is about the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not deserve Calvary. He did not deserve the ridicule, the rebuke. He did not deserve to be called the devil incarnate. That's what they called him. Consider Jesus Christ. Consider him. Look, if you would, in John chapter 15. Now, this is something you'll never hear Benny Hinn talk about. None of these guys on TV will talk about this. They're too busy wearing their Rolex watches and having all these rings in their finger and all these, you know, million-dollar suits and stuff like that, or $1,000 suits and million-dollar houses. They don't want to tell you about the crucified life of Jesus Christ. And that's the example we follow. Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse 18. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now, America is the greatest place in the world to suffer for Jesus Christ as far as the persecution goes. Here, so far, up till this point, you may not have to worry about somebody, you know, beating your face in or somebody, throwing rocks at you or somebody trying to kill you. May you not have to face that. If you were a person that lived in Saudi Arabia, you would. As an American, if you went to Saudi Arabia and stood on a street corner with a sign, Jesus Christ saves, they would kick you out of their country as fast as you could, you know, say anything. They'd kick you out because you're an American. If you were a Saudi Arabian doing that, holding a sign, Jesus Christ saves, they will arrest you, throw you in jail, beat you up, probably kill you if they don't go that far, take away your water supply. They will ruin your family. Your family will probably want to kill you. That's what they would do in Saudi Arabia. Now, I know the news media don't tell you these things, but that's what they would do. I've scheduled a fellow to come this fall for just a one-day deal. My dad and I got to hear his two-hour presentation. He's a missionary in Sudan. I don't think he's a Bible believer. I'm pretty sure he's not a Bible believer. But this guy is a guy who's been through some things that Bible believers haven't been through, and he's got some things that Bible believers need. You see, people, they think that, you know, I'm just King James only and all that stuff. Hey, I get people in that I know have something that I need. And if we can help him out on his problem, as far as getting on the book, fine. If we can't, fine. He's got some things in the Christian world that Americans have not experienced. This guy has gone into Sudan on several occasions, where in the Sudan, they finally, just finally, the United Nations, you know, decided to get involved and get a little peace accord between the Muslims and the Christians. He's got actual footage, he's got video cameras, and he's got pictures of dead bodies everywhere. Churches where they take the skulls and stack them in a corner. All the skulls, 50 to 60 to 70 skulls stacked in a corner of this church, being killed and by Muslims, killing the Christians. It's not the Christians ever attacking the Muslims. It's the Muslims killing the Christians. The news media is they're doing all they can to make the Muslims look to be a peace-loving thing, and that isn't true. Find out from people who live there. This man has witnessed to many Muslims, and when he witnesses to them, he's only witnessed to the Muslims on one occasion without his gun. You say, where's his faith? He has faith that his God's going to help protect himself with his gun. And he's got an automatic weapon strapped over this way, and on one occasion he was witnessing to some Muslims, a band of Muslims without that weapon, and they about killed him right on the spot. Fortunately, his other friends who were armed pulled him out and rescued him. And then now from then on out, whenever he's over there, that's how he always witnesses. Now, that's foreign the way people think in America. But I'm telling you, as far as these things go, this is what's going on throughout the world. In America, most of the persecution or the suffering is mainly talk. Slander, criticism. All this kind of stuff, you'll be maligned by people, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, and all that kind of stuff. As far as this country, I don't know, but you see, that's part of the Christian life. That's what the Lord went through. In John 15, they hated him. They hated the Lord. You see, basically what it's like to be, when a person gets saved, what it's like is that at the moment you got saved, it's like you are now in an airplane and God flew you over the enemy territory and you parachuted out and now you're in enemy territory. And that's how you got to live. I know the Lord owns the earth. I understand that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But he's got enemies that have already confiscated land in this territory that doesn't rightfully belong to them. And we're living in that kind of an environment. The world don't like you, don't expect good press. When an evangelist or a preacher gets good press, You ought to be very cautious about that. There was a day in America where maybe the news media would give good press to a good evangelist like Billy Sunday coming through. But today, if an evangelist gets his name on a front cover magazine and he's the man of the year, he isn't a prophet of God, that's for certain. Luke 6:26, it says, "Woe unto them if all men speak well of you, for so they did to false prophets." The religious leaders of Jesus' day called him the devil. They called him Beelzebub. They hated Jesus Christ. He only had a 3.5-year ministry. That's all he had, a 3.5-year ministry, and they killed the Lord over it. What I'm saying is we've got to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sinless. He is flawless. He never deserved anything, but the Lord Jesus Christ suffered all these things, and he's God manifest in the flesh. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing, people have failed to pray. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 18. They have failed to pray. You say, how do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless? Well, if your enemies were in front of you and you asked them to show any sin in your life, do you think they'd do it? They'd probably get a computer list out, wouldn't they? The Lord allowed his enemies to ask, he said to them, which of you convinces me of sin? And they never said a word. How do we know he's sinless? He rose up from the dead. If he was a sinner, he would not have came out of the grave. He said, how do you know he came out of the grave? Over 500 people testified to the fact. They were eyewitnesses. They wrote it down, written down in a written record, and it's never been refuted. There's more evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead than there is people saw Abe Lincoln get shot. I mean, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. We quit, people quit, and we're all going to feel like it sometime. The first reason why people quit is because they have failed to consider Jesus Christ. The second one is in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. It says, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, it looks like we have a choice there. Fainting or praying. You know, we have a hymn and a song in a hymn book, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Hour? Well, that's pretty fanatical, isn't it? The thing the disciples asked Jesus is to teach me to pray. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, it says, being constant and instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. If you'd be honest with yourself, most of us live like atheists. We don't even consider God. We don't pray. We don't talk to him. You say, well, how do you pray? Just like you talk. You know, it's a funny thing. People have cell phones. Can you explain them things? I can't figure them things out. Here you got a little device, you pop the thing up, you can push some buttons, and you can talk to somebody anywhere in this world if they're close to a cell tower. And in fact, you can yell in that phone and somebody's standing 200 yards away and the person on the other side of the world would hear you quicker than the one 200 yards away. How does that little box get them voices to another little device which gets back to your little box? I can't figure that out. And the thing about praying is you don't have to dial the numbers. No monthly fees, no minimum minutes. And when you get in the blood of Jesus Christ, you have access right to the throne past the North Star. And you don't have to do you don't have to do what the Pope and all those guys do. You see, they got to go through your father. You see, they're calling long distance. They have to push all these finger buttons, you know. They got all this static coming through there and all that stuff. When you're in Jesus Christ, you go right to the throne of God. You say, I don't understand it. Neither do I. How can I down here speak my voice and all of a sudden those words go past that North Star? Just like I can't explain them cell phones. And the thing is, we've got to pray about things. What do I mean? Well, did you ever see Fiddler on the Roof? You ever notice, remember Fiddler on the Roof? Remember that Jewish guy where he would talk to the Lord throughout the day? Now, at times, he's kind of sacrilegious about that stuff. But that's the idea. Talk to the Lord throughout the day. Teach me to pray. That's what the disciples said to Jesus. Teach us to pray. They want to learn how to pray. How do you do that? Well, get some sort of a list. Get a daily prayer list where you got some basic things to remember, some things where you spend some time in prayer with your God. Spend some minutes, hours in prayer with your God. Americans have too many distractions. You know, the sad thing is often it takes a tragedy in order for us to start praying. The last month, I bet you I could wake up in the middle of the night and pray, you know, God, give us rain. Oh, God, please give us rain. Lord, please give us rain. We desperately need rain. Oh, Lord, you've got to give us rain. That's about my praying for the last month. Just keep praying. Oh, God, give us rain. Is the Lord going to give us rain? I don't know. So what's the Lord doing? He's knocking on the door of this country telling us how wicked we are. That's what he's doing. The Lord will turn the water off so that we pray more. And then he'll turn it on full board and flood them out so that we pray more. And then he'll bring a hurricane or a himmicane out from the, you know, down in that area so we pray more. You know, you got to call them himmicanes now because they name them after men or males. Then he'll send a few tornadoes. Why? So we pray more. Then he'll send an earthquake. Isn't it a shame it often takes a tragedy for us to pray? Get involved in the court system, I guarantee you'll be praying more. See? Praying about things. Now, there are times you need to pray verbally, out loud. Cry out to God. Esther chapter 4, verse 1. Esther cried out to God verbally, loud, screamed, top of his lungs, like a little kid screaming for help. And a good example of a prayer right on the spot is Peter when he's walking on the water. Could you imagine if Peter was an Episcopalian? Walking on the water. I got to flip through it. Got to grab his prayer book and figure out which saint do I got to pray to in order not to drown. Peter said, Lord, help me. That's the kind of praying you need to do. Praying at all times. In every situation. You say, well, the Lord's not concerned about that. Well, you may think so, but he's told us to pray about everything. I remember in sixth grade, first time I was on the free throw line with 2 seconds left in the game. We was losing by one. Had to shoot a 1-on-1. You know what I was doing? I was praying. You said, for a dumb game? Exactly right. I was praying. Pray about everything. Pray that you have a good attitude when you play sports and so you don't lose your temper. Nah, how about that one? Doesn't sports show you the weakness in your flesh? Boy, isn't it true? Pray about everything. Pray out loud at times. Pray and plead about things. If you got a real special need for prayer, write it on a little piece of paper. Put that paper in your pocket so all day long, every time you put your hand in your pocket, you feel that little piece of paper and say, oh yeah, I got to pray about that. Pray for your country. Isn't our country in a mess? Boy, it's in a mess. Pray that God gives you the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit. Pray about everything. God is interested in your life. He is interested in everything you do. I don't care what kind of work you do. Pray throughout that day about that work and ask God to help you along the way and guide you. You'll be amazed that a lot of times you'll get things done quicker because you're praying about it. The Lord is right there beside us just waiting for us to talk to him. If you were a husband and wife and you walked all over the place and never introduced your wife to all your friends that you talked to, you think when you got home at night she'd say something? Do you think she'd say something during that time? Hey, are you embarrassed about me or something? And we walk around and rub shoulders with people all the time and we don't tell them about our best friend, Jesus Christ. Ain't that something? Thing is the reason why people faint is because they failed to pray. The third one, look if you would in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Not only have they failed to pray, but they have failed to study. They have failed to study. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, actually, in order to get the whole thing, you need to read the entire chapter. But we'll just kind of pick the highlights, and you can go back and look over it. And that's what we're supposed to do. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, so we have received mercy. As we have received mercy, it's kind of foggy when I didn't put my glasses on. We faint not. See that? We faint not. If you back up and look at the preceding two verses, it's dealing with somebody who's looking in a mirror, and the Bible is a mirror, so this is a person looking in the Bible itself. Verse 2, it talks about stumbling, handling the Word of God. So the idea here is somebody spending time in the Bible itself every single day. Look in chapter 4, the same chapter, verse 16. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." See that? Our inward man, that's the hidden man of the heart. That's our inside man. That's our spiritual man. That's our spiritual body. You can do exercises and get strong on the outside, but you need to do spiritual exercises to get strong on the inside. This is every day. See that? He's being renewed at verse 16. Renewed. It's spending time in the Bible or fainting? Now, I know I harp on this so much, getting in that Bible for yourself, and that's so important, getting that Bible yourself. It says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 5, it says, "A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength." Proverbs 24:10, it says, "If ye faint in a day of adversity, thy strength is small." So the idea is the more you get in this Bible, the stronger you get. And when you faint, you got to get back in the Bible and get stronger. Like sports. An umpire or a referee in sports that knows the rule book very well is usually very confident and very assertive because they know the rules. But if they don't know the rules, they get very timid and actually get to be pushovers. Last Friday, I got to play a little softball down in DeMott, and the guy that was umping was a very, very first time. Big, big fella, but just as scared as anything about umpiring. And I get up to bat, and this one pitch was about 3 feet over my head and landed about 6 feet behind the plate. It was clearly a ball, and I heard him say very quietly, "Inside corner." I didn't know what he meant by that, so I just turned and listened. "Did you call that a strike?" "Yeah." I said, "Okay." I didn't argue with him. I just wanted to know. You see, I practice as much as I can, and of course you learn these the hard way, that you realize that referee or that umpire, someday I want to witness that man. And we've won my, down in Rensselaer, I've witnessed one umpire got saved, and the guy who runs the entire league got saved. And you think they would have got saved if I was a jerk and yelled at them all the time, screamed at them, lost my testimony? They ain't going to listen to you. So I just looked at the guy and said, "You call that a strike?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay." And that next one came in. It was in the same spot. I figured he was going to call a strike again. So I swung at the thing, followed out, just like that. Later on, he said, I can't use the word he said, but he said, "That was a pretty bad call." I said, "Well, that's how it goes." Just trying your best. You see, he didn't have any confidence because he didn't know the rules. And that's like that in all sports. The same goes with the Christian life. You got to get in that rule book. You got to find out what the rules say. And the more you get in this rule book, the more confident you get. Not confident in yourself, confident in the book. Amen. See? You don't want to be around people with self-confidence. Self-confidence, this Bible says, have no confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the book. Now, another thing about this book is, like I said, in prayer, there's times you got to pray out loud. There's times you got to read that book out loud. In Daniel 10, verse 19, Daniel had been praying and fasting for 21 days, and an angel came down and gave him some answers. And that angel verbally said to Daniel, when he was fainted and he'd passed out, he verbally said to Daniel, "Be strong, my son, be strong." And then it says, and Daniel received strength. There's something about the spoken word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's times you got to tell yourself and you got to read to yourself out loud what that Bible says. Spending some time in a book. Why do people quit? They fail to pray, they fail to study, they fail to consider Jesus Christ. The last thing is, look in Isaiah 40, verse 31. Now this is a famous verse. Often it's memorized. Isaiah 40, verse 31. We're not going to look at the doctrine, just we're going to look at the spiritual application of it, because the doctrine gets into the tribulation. Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says this. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why do people quit? It's because they failed to wait on God. You know, the frustrating thing in a Christian life is that God's never in a hurry. He is not limited by our watch. You ever see a couple grandparents where they got a couple grandkids? Maybe they're taking a hike or maybe they're going shopping. You ever see where the grandkids are at? Always way in the front. Always way up there. Aren't they always way up there? And they're always saying, come on, Grandpa, come on, come on, hurry up, come on. And he's never in a hurry, never in a hurry. Kids are always in a hurry. Like in the military, you got to hurry up and stand in line. That's basically how that works. But the little children are always ahead of the game, always in a hurry, but God's not in a hurry. Do you think God's like that? We always run ahead of them, don't we? You know how a parent can solve that? If they got a little kid that's always running away from them? You know, I was down at the fair and I saw this woman walk by and had her kid on a leash. Not in my mind. They should put that parent on the leash. You know how that parent could fix that real easy? Nothing hard about that. Just like you're fixing a little, you're training a little kid. If you got a little child that's off running off like that in a store, let them run off. But you always keep your eyes on them. You can't trust anybody nowadays. And eventually this thought's going to percolate into that little pea brain. Where's mama? And you don't come out of the hiding. You just stay hiding from them. And then when they got about ready to give that beller scream, then you just kind of step out and look at them. And boy, that kid will come running to you and they'll hang onto your skirt from then on out. Do you think the Lord does that to us? Ain't it so? We're so much like kids. When we go off running and we're in a big hurry wanting to do some stuff, and we say, oh God, you know, this is big and important to me. It's real important to me. The Lord says, oh, a week from now, you'll forget about that and be off something else. And the Lord just waits, and he just waits, and he just waits. And they that wait upon the Lord. And the thing is then the Lord's just trying to get our attention. And we fail to wait on God. The Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 9, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. You know the real heartbreak about this? About the time you're almost ready to get the victory, you have the desires of quitting and quitting, and finally, if you give in, you just missed the victory. 2 John, verse 8, it says that you have to take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. And then it says that ye may receive a full reward. And the thing is, I've read accounts where people died in blizzards, like in New York City, in New York State, where they had a whiteout or something, and they were out in this storm, and they died 10 feet from their front porch. Couldn't see the house, and they quit. Safety was 10 feet from them. They quit. You know, for all sorts of different reasons. They quit in their mind. A lot of times our quitting is in our head, fainted in their mind. And the thing is you're saved, you're born again, I don't care what happens to your life, you are on the winning team. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. You are more than conquerors, according to Romans 8.
You are more than conquerors through him that loved you. Notice that. Through him that loved you. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Romans 8. Read them last four or five verses in Romans 8. But 1 Corinthians 15. Notice verse 57. The last two verses in the resurrection chapter. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But you know, during that time you're always abounding in the work of the Lord, you're going to want to quit. You're going to want to throw in a towel. I get sick of the world. I get sick of the devil. And the person I get sick of more than anything is myself. Stinking world, the flesh and devil. I'd like to see the Lord come back so that everything I do, say, and think is the right thing. And I'm looking forward to the day the Lord comes back. But until then, you got to keep your fight up. Don't give up the fight. Stand against the world, stand against your flesh, and stand against the devil. And don't fail to consider Jesus Christ. Don't fail to pray. Don't fail to study. And don't fail to wait on God. Because you're going to reap. You're going to reap if you faint not. Don't lose what you've wrought. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to continue on, continue on. Help us not to quit. Lord, I pray you'd help us not to fail to consider you, we got to consider you who endured much contradiction of some sinners. They didn't have a right to kill you. They didn't have a right to crucify you. You had every right to destroy all of them. And you have every right to destroy this world. But you have bound yourself by your written word, and thank God for that. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here is lost, don't know for sure they're going to heaven, help them realize they're on the losing side. I don't care if they're multi-billionaires. If they're not saved, they are on the losing side. And Lord, if the ones who are saved, I pray we'd help us know that we are on the winning side. No matter what goes on down here, we're on the winning team. Thank you for that, and help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Help us to be faithful. Lord, when times we want to quit, help us not to quit. Help us to pray. Help us to study. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. You know, you got all varied opportunities, what we've gone through. Everybody's got different circumstances. And we're all going to want to faint. We all want to quit. Don't quit. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. Don't lose what you've already worked. Don't quit. Don't quit. If you're not saved, you're not even on the right team, you need to come to Jesus Christ, and he wants to save you. Then you're on the winning team. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play. The altar's open if you need it.